Hi, my name is Bob. I'm part of the pastoral team here at the Meeting Place. And I'm going to just get this out of the way right away. You've all been to restaurants where there are TVs around the perimeter of the restaurant. And as much as you're in deep conversation with a person, you finally find out that their eyes are really not focused on you at all. They're looking over your shoulder at the thing that's happening behind them. So if you feel the need to disengage and watch one of these movies, please feel free. It's offered to you as a gift. So, about 10 years ago, I found myself in a very surreal position. I was standing in the gym of a church here in Winnipeg. I had arrived at this place with a number of students and a number of leaders. I was a youth pastor at the time. We were engaged in what is called a lock-in, which is essentially the crazy thing of taking a bunch of students and leaders and jamming them into a church for an entire night. I'm not sure exactly what happened, but Thousand Foot Crutch, which was a popular band at the time, had either just played or were about to play, and we were all sort of mingling around in the gym, anticipating or perhaps just enjoying the last few notes as they drifted away. And a curious thing happened. This young man sort of appeared in front of me. I remember him wearing a goofy baseball cap. He had a big smile on his face that I've surely grown to love, and he addressed me and he said, "You are going to be my youth pastor." And he was right. I was in this surreal place because I had come to this lock-in with a group of students and a group of leaders, but had already completed my discussions with the Meeting Place to come and be part of the staff here and to arrive here with the responsibilities of youth and young adults. And so this student decided that he was going to take this moment to introduce himself to me so that I would not forget him. His name is Josh. That was my first encounter with him, and I have truly enjoyed my relationship with Josh, just even arriving here and first getting into experience the students here, and he was one of them. A number of years back, Josh came to me and said, "I have a serious question to ask of you." And I said, "Okay, I'm very curious." And he said, "I'm wondering if you would be willing to be my life mentor." And I knew right then that this was going to be significant stuff, because of course in my mind I could anticipate and sort of project myself into the future to see what this might all include. This notion of being his life mentor would be that this is not just for a limited time, but literally I would experience the highlights, the turning points, the benchmarks of Josh's life as our parallel lives would unfold. And I could tell you that I did what I always do when I'm asked to be a mentor to somebody. I got together with Josh and I said, "Please lay this out for me. Give me what your understanding is of what this relationship would look like. Tell me what your expectations are to see if they match with what I believe that I am able to offer to you." And so we did that and we had this conversation and we agreed to be in this relationship. And I'll tell you, I have had an adventure of a life with Josh. Some of the crazy stories that I've told you in the past typically involve Josh. Sometimes they were his idea. It's been an incredible gift to me to spend time with this young man, to speak into his life, but also to receive from him. I've wondered why this whole mentoring thing is so important to me, because I realize it resonates with very deep parts of me. It's sort of a significant thing that really matters to me. I'm always curious about the whole mentoring thing, and it really grabs a hold of my attention in very deep places. And it occurred to me, do you realize that the most important things that need to be passed on, sometimes from one generation to the next, are passed on and delivered by the method of mentoring? Do you realize that the most important, the single truest and most compelling story ever told in the history of humankind has been passed on by the method, by the technology of mentoring? It has required people to speak into the lives of other people. The most profound story that we've ever heard is the story of God the Father's love for the people that He created, His desire to connect and to offer relationship and to say, "I want to be in a life mentoring relationship with you." And he decides that the way he's going to deliver this message is by sending his son Jesus to earth to remind us of his desire to be in that kind of relationship. And if you track the story just very, very briefly in the Gospels, you discover over and over again this reality that the mentoring relationships are critical for this story to take a hold of. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has arrived on earth. We celebrate this every Christmas. He arrives as a baby, and he grows up, and he starts working with his father, who was a carpenter. But there are some significant things that happen in his life where suddenly the course of his life changes, and there's a very brief story in Matthew chapter 4 that captures this incredible event, this incredible moment. It says this: as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." I just want to imagine this for a moment. So consider the fact that these two guys are standing at the edge of the lake. I imagine the fishing is good because they're standing there with nets near the shore, and they're just simply casting them into the water and pulling fish. And I imagine these two guys who are brothers who've been together for a long time, who have grown up in this fishing culture, who are familiar with the boats and with the rowing and the skills of sailing, who understand that there are different seasons when you fish in different parts of the lake, and sometimes you fish deep and sometimes you fish shallow, and this is how they make their livelihood. And they're standing there one day, and I picture it to be one of those gorgeous days, one of those days when the sun is shining and the water is sparkling. It's just like they couldn't imagine better, because they're literally in the moment of their life to say, like, this is what we were made for. And out of the blue, Jesus appears and he walks along and he says, "Listen, you guys, I want to invite you, as much as you can imagine that what you're doing right now is pretty significant, I want to invite you to something even greater." And the crazy thing is that if you follow the story, you recognize that they do, in fact, follow Jesus. This is the role of a mentor, to sometimes note and see things in the person you're mentoring to say, perhaps you're too close to understand that there's something better available to you. You could make a choice that would literally change your life circumstances. And Jesus does this in this moment with these two men, who are the first two that he calls to be part of this team that's going to be about sharing the message of God. It's an incredible story. In Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to just bounce around the Gospels because there are little snippets here, there, and everywhere. It says this: Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. This group of people that have been following him, this early church, if you want, this small congregation that's been gathering around Jesus because they're intrigued by the message that he's bringing. And so he calls them together for a meeting, and they're sitting on the mountainside, and he turns to them, he says the following, and this is the following thing that happens. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. I can imagine there were some that day who were part of that small congregation who went home disappointed. What's it like to be invited to a discussion like this? And then Jesus turns to this group and says, "I'm going to select 12 of you because I believe that some of you amongst this group are called to play a very significant role." And so he selects them. And this is something we're a little uncomfortable with, you see, because we live in a culture that celebrates inclusiveness. And in fact, any time you see any kind of exclusion, we tend to bristle at that a little bit. But here is a moment where Jesus clearly identifies and defines that there are some that he's going to be able to attend to and give special attention to, and not everyone's going to be able to receive the same treatment. The mentoring relationship is like that. It is about selecting. It is about being very deliberate about focusing on a specific person or people to make this thing happen. And right from the very beginning, Jesus says there are three things that you're going to experience with me. One, you're just going to be with me. Two, I'm going to teach you how to tell the compelling story of my Father God. And three, I'm going to give you the authority to cast out demons, which means that right from the beginning, it's clear to these 12 that Jesus has selected that the things that they're going to be about are not just about human things. They're not just about earthly things. They're about things that have eternal value. They are things that are connected to the unseen, to the supernatural world. The stakes are incredibly high. The invitation is huge. He says, this is what we're going to be about. And so the story unfolds. Then the story continues because the team needs to be built. You see, it's not sufficient for it just to arrive with the 12, but in Luke chapter 10, it says this: After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. See, reminding them that the stakes are high. This is a significant calling. But notice the number. I don't know exactly what the math is all about because it seems to be so particular to say 72. And it makes me wonder, is it possible that Jesus said, look, I've got 12 disciples. If each of you mentor three pairs, then perhaps we can continue to pass on this message. You teach them to tell the compelling story of Father God. But 72 more people went out ahead. What is it like to be invited into a life circumstance where you become a person that receives and then is able to contribute and to give to the next? This is part of the expectation of mentoring. It's a building experience. It's a wave that continues to unfold. To go to distant places that perhaps weren't even entirely clear to the original source. But in this moment, Jesus recognizes in order for him to do his work here on earth, that he needs to have a team that's going to be about that. And so here we have this explanation. And then at Good Friday and Easter, we celebrate some of the big turning points in Jesus' life. And we come to an interesting circumstance. In an evening before Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested, and he knew he was going to be falsely accused, and he knew he was going to go to his death to be executed as a common criminal on the cross, that evening he's together with his 12. And they go to a familiar place. They go to a place where they've been many times before, where they've gone probably to talk, to pray. And he says, come with me, let's do this. And he says, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. These are some of the early people that he invited to be part of this team, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. You see, the gift of my relationship with Josh has been that, yes, I have been invited to speak truth and encouragement into his life, but the gift to me has been that I have received in return, that he's offered to me some of the wisdom that has eluded me, sometimes an encouragement, sometimes a reminder of the generosity of God that I was no longer paying attention to. In this moment, it's the mentor Jesus who turns to those that he's been investing in, and he says to them, I am in a deep and dark place. Would you be with me? Would you spend time with me? Watch with me? Pray with me? And he's inviting them to provide care for him. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Becomes very clear to us that this is an important conversation he's having with God the Father. Imagine the weight on Jesus' spirit. And then this is what it says. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. I imagine that's not unfamiliar to us. Are there times when we've disappointed those who had great expectations of us? Feel the weight of that even now as you're thinking about some of those circumstances. I'm in some ways angry at the disciples, and at the same time I know without a shadow of a doubt if I was there, likely I would be amongst the sleeping. And you expect Jesus to be quite angry. You expect him to speak out, and I think it's important that we pay attention to what he says to them next. He says this, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He adds to the weight of what they're already feeling, but then he goes on to say this, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We come to understand that there's a conversation that Jesus is having with his Father that is not the same conversation as the disciples, the people he's been mentoring, that they are to have. But Jesus is expecting them, while he's in his time of prayer, that they would be in their time of prayer, that they would realize that the events that are going to unfold in the next number of days are going to change what is going to be required of them. And he's saying to them, reminding them again, this is not just about human things. This is about bigger things. This is about supernatural things. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we know what happens. We know that Jesus does, in fact, is arrested just several minutes after this occurrence. And he is accused, and he's taken to the cross, and he is executed there, and he does die. And I'm sure that those that he's been investing in, the people that he'd been mentoring, in that moment will have thought, you know, this was such an amazing project to be part of. It was such an incredible thing to do. It meant so much, and it had such potential. And now it's come to a careening halt because our leader is no longer amongst us. I guess this wasn't meant to be, or like, what did they feel? And we recognize that as we celebrate Good Friday and Easter, which we just did in March, we know some of the feelings that we experienced as we heard that story again. But Jesus does the unexpected. He rises from the dead, and he becomes the leader of the pack once again. And there's a sense, okay, the project can continue. The work that the mentor Jesus has started with those that he's been pouring into can keep going and continue to find expression in all kinds of ways. And yet, as we read the story, we discover that it's not that much later that Jesus returns to his Father's side. And he leaves the disciples behind. But not before he offers these words to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Notice the human stuff and the spiritual, the unseen, the more important, the supernatural stuff that's referenced here again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been here for any time, you know that every once in a while we lift these panels out of the stage. And people are baptized here, people who say, I want to follow Jesus, count me in, I want to be on his team. And we follow the instructions that Jesus left to his disciples precisely to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've been here, you know you've heard those words. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he gives marching orders. He commissions them to be about the thing that he started. And he says, I'm releasing this to you now. I'm not abandoning you, but there's going to be a different experience from now on because I'm returning to my Father's side, and you will have the benefit of the Holy Spirit who is going to be spending time with you and guiding you and navigating you. We are still about that commission today. In fact, the only reason you and I are here today, the only reason the meeting place exists, is because past generations, by the inspiration of God, have felt compelled to continue to tell the story. If any one of those generations, even though it's hard to imagine that God would have abandoned this thing and not found another way, but if any one of the previous generations would have dropped the story of God's incredible love and desire to be in relationship with us, we would not be here today. The process of Jesus investing in a group of people that at first glance don't even appear to us to be the most qualified caused them to be faithful in telling the next group of people and the next group of people, and perhaps you can trace in your own family a strong and long history of people of faith who've spoken and told the story. Perhaps your generation is the first generation to embrace the story, and you're thankful that other generations carried that story forward. I'll tell you, this mentoring thing matters because the most important story has come to our attention through the means of that kind of relationship. So I want to take a few minutes and just share with you some personal thoughts about how I experience mentoring, because I am not just a mentor, but I also have mentors. My first mentor I identified some 18 years ago when I entered full-time pastoral ministry. I realized that I was entering an environment that was going to require a lot of me, and the expectations would be quite significant. So I invited a person who is precisely my age. He's married, he has daughters, his daughters are younger than mine, but generally speaking, our lives were very parallel. They look very much similar. And so the one thing that I knew about this man, his name is Chuck, is that he was a truth teller. So amongst being able to understand my circumstances, he would also be able to look me in the eye and say, you are out of line. And he's a person that when I spent time with him, and I've met with Chuck every month for the last 18 years with some rare exceptions. When I meet with him, I get a chance to share some of the things that are true for me, and he calls me on stuff. He's also the place that knows about the darkness in me. And we all know that there are things in us that are not God-honoring, and we don't know exactly what to do with them. Some of you have chosen to find group environments where those things come to light and you navigate them. I have my accountability partner called Chuck, and I meet with him, and he asks me hard questions, and he keeps me on track. The second mentor that I came across, I sort of stumbled across. I was able to attend a leadership course, a year-long leadership environment, and I was delighted to discover that the instructor in that particular course was a person that attended the meeting place. His name is Trevor. And I was driven and just longing to meet with Trevor, because what I noticed is, as much as he was an instructor in a class where we are talking about the theory of leadership, he was a person who embraced and embodied the principles that he was speaking of in his life. In fact, it oozed out of his pores. It was something that he couldn't deny. He was essentially just always sort of in leadership mode. And I so longed to be with him because I wanted to know and understand about this whole mysterious subject of leadership and how he could assist me. The great thing about Trevor is this, and that is that every time we get together for lunch, he always says, "I think it's my turn to pay." So one day I pulled out my wallet in anticipation of this, and I said, "No, today I'm going to pay." And he said, "Put your wallet away. Don't you realize that this is my investment? If I am about passing on to you things about leadership, what happens in your life is that you become better at your job and the people around you will benefit. This is my way of blessing your life circumstances. Put your money away. This is my gift to you. This is something that I want to do. I feel called to do." How good is life? Every time, my turn to pay. The third mentor is a mentor that, I realized that in my leadership role here at the meeting place, and my primary responsibilities are to lead the staff here, I needed to know some more practical things. I needed to have some skills that eluded me that perhaps were outside of my range of experience. So I read a survey once that said that as far as stressful positions, air traffic controllers are number one. That's the most stressful job in the world. Second from that is full-time pastors. So I thought, okay, I'm in a very stressful environment. I need to surround myself with somebody who has great capacity. Here's the thing. I identified Henry. Henry is the CEO of a hospital. And if I think about his world, think about it for a moment. He deals with unions. He deals with surgeons. He deals with faculty. He deals with grounds. He deals with government funding. He deals with social justice issues. He deals with pharmaceuticals. He deals with aging patients. He's dealing with sick people. He's dealing with, and the list goes on and on and on. And I thought, if I could spend time with somebody whose life is unbelievably complicated, surely I could gain some insight from him. And I love spending time with Henry. I have soaked in when I spend time with Henry. It's amazing. And then the fourth mentor that I identified, he's the most recent addition to my little posse of mentors. I recognize that I am an encourager. It comes naturally to me, but every once in a while I was running out. I noticed that my encouragement accounts were running dry. And I thought, this is no good, because the people that I lead, I want to encourage them and cheer them on. What am I going to do about this? Because I don't have as much as I had hoped. And so one day I'm sitting in the backyard with a good friend of mine. We're sitting around a fire. It was the right moment, and I said to George, "George, I have a question for you." He said, "What is it?" And I said, "This is the thing. I want to be an encourager in my world. I need you to be an encourager in mine. Would you be willing to meet with me on a regular basis? And your job is very simple. It is just to encourage me. Listen to me, hear me out, tell me things, remind me of the goodness of God in my life. That's what your role is. Essentially, I'm asking you to love me. And it's not like I don't get love in other places, but I wanted there to be a person who would be about that." I just met with George on Friday. Our lunch went a little long. You see, because George took a little extra time to pass on some words of encouragement, to affirm some things that he knew to be true in my life. And when I left the restaurant, I don't know that my feet touched the ground until I got to the vehicle. Because he just elevated my spirit. And he made me believe again in the capacity that I would have to be an encourager and to share goodness, the goodness and generosity of God. I don't know what's stirring in your life as far as mentors. I don't know if, as I've shared about the mentors in mind, whether you thought, you know what, I could use somebody like that. And perhaps there are other themes that need to be addressed in your life. But the thing that makes my mentors such a good group of people to be with is they are all followers of Jesus. So whatever I receive from them comes from a foundation and understanding that it's about continuing to tell the most important story that's been ever been told. And they invest in me that way. Give it some thought. Who might the people be that you could invite into your life circumstances that would turn you from ordinary to extraordinary?